So as we continue on the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're going to continue in the section chapters 1 through 3. And we're going to start off in chapter 2. And we're going to talk about the Church of Ephesus today, and we won't get all the way through. But we're gonna start off and kind of go through some of the things that Jesus says about them. Somebody like to read verse 1 of Revelation chapter 2, please.
To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this.
Okay, so as we kind of talked last week, that Greek word for angel can mean messenger, and it depends on the context how it's used. And sometimes we think angel, and we think this celestial being that has this deep divine revelation from God, which, I mean, I'm not saying there's not a message, but if you think of like Gabriel, for example, what did he do when he appeared to Mary? He appeared to Mary and delivered a message. What did he do when he appeared to Joseph? He appeared to Joseph and delivered a message. So the main point wasn't that he was an angel, but the message that he gave. And so we talked last week, Matthew 11, verse 10, uses this same word talking about John the Immerser. And so it's possibly an evangelist or leader/leaders of the congregation that Jesus is addressing here to the angel in the church of Ephesus. He mentions before that he holds them in his hands, and we're going to get to that here in a minute, I guess, again. But the angel of the church of Ephesus, or it's not actually an angel communicating to the people, I don't think. It's some form of leadership or maybe a particular individual that is well-respected by that congregation, I'm assuming. But that's not the big detail. It's a messenger to that congregation. And so the Greek word for hold, when he says he, in verse 1, he holds the seven stars. Okay, it means to seize, to hold, to take hold of, to grasp, to retain, or to keep. So really, you could say he's the master of the messengers. Let's turn over back to Romans chapter 6 real fast here. Romans chapter 6. Somebody like to read verse 12 through 22, please. Romans chapter 6.
Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? The outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life.
Okay. So, when we are, as Christians, when we are presenting ourselves as either we're slaves of the sin as non-Christians, or we're slaves of righteousness as Christians, and so every Christian is a servant or a slave to our master. So when Jesus is saying here that he holds or seizes or has possession of these seven stars, if they're messengers to the congregations, whether that's an individual messenger or a group of messengers there of some form of leadership somehow respected by the congregation, the message is coming from him because he's the master of them. And back to chapter 2, verse 1, as I kind of mentioned there, it's almost as Jesus is emphasizing who the message is really from. And as we're going to get into the letter, and as we're talking about, not necessarily this week, but next week, when we talk about the flaw that the church Ephesus has, it's important to remember, and that's why I think Jesus is saying that. It's interesting he's using the title or the introduction of himself. He says that, first he says that, I hold all the stars in my right hand. Okay, so kind of remember that as we go forward, and we'll make another comment here in a second about that. But turn back to Hebrews chapter 13 for a minute here. Hebrews chapter 13. Somebody like to read verse 17, please, of Hebrews chapter 13. Okay, so as we're going through this, we're kind of looking at, okay, so if the star represents leadership or a group of leaders or someone respected by the congregation, then as we're going through that, Jesus is holding the stars in his hand, so he's the one really delivering the message. It fits in line within this leadership here, but he's talking, obey your leaders and submit to them. They're the ones who you give an account for your souls. But he said it's unprofitable if you make them do the work in grief. That God instructs the saints to submit to church leadership. I turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Someone like to read 1 through 5, please.
Chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Okay, so God talks about church leadership. He talks about submitting to church leadership, but church leadership doing it voluntarily and not for sort of gain, not lording over. And so when we have that, but they're not personally, and if we apply this to the star that's delivering this message, he is not personally, or he or she, or not she, but he or the group of he's, is not personally responsible for the message. They are delivering the message. The message is from the master of them to start with. So when we're looking in church leadership here, when he is saying that they have an exercise oversight here, or that submit to the church, to the leaders here in Hebrews chapter 13, he is talking about that when we're submitting to church leadership, we're not submitting to church leadership for the leaders. We're submitting to church leadership because the master is instructing them and instructing us. And as we'll get to a minute, true leadership is really from Jesus anyway. But let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 here for a minute. Hebrews chapter 6. Someone want to read verse 5 through 9, please.
Service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will. Render service as to the Lord and not to the people, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive this back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up master, and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him.
Okay, now I'll turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. So I want to read verse 22 through Colossians chapter 4, verse 1.
Slaves, in all things obey those who are your master on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong all receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven.
All right, so even though it's not not the same as a slave-master relationship, the principle or the idea of submitting to leaders as you know, if the slave is working for the master, but they're working as they're working for Christ, the submitting to leaders, when we do that, we're doing that as for God rather than for them. We're not doing it for their benefit. I mean, you could say in a roundabout way, I mean, we're not grieving them because they have a job to do, but you're doing it for their benefit, but we're doing it because that's how God instructed it. And so when we have a message from true leadership, it's really from Jesus. And the reason we're talking about this is, it might seem a little off topic of the passage, but when we get to what, as I mentioned before, we get to what they had, what they did wrong, it's easy to, a lot of people like Laodicea, we'll just use them for example. It's easy for people doing everything wrong to bristle up when they're getting reproved, but it also can be kind of easy for those who are doing all these things right and wrong in one spot to kind of bristle up as well, and for lack of a better term, get offended. Well, we do all this other stuff right. Why are you bringing this little thing up? But Jesus is emphasizing, even though there is someone that's, or someone or some people, or group of leadership here, or a group of respected men that's delivering this message, he is emphasizing that this is from me. You know, an example would be as if, like, if you tell maybe your oldest kid to go and, you know, tell the youngers, you know, mom or dad said this or whatever, pick up the room or do this and stuff. The emphasis, if it's understood that mom and dad granted that and made that point, it's going to be received a lot better than if the older sibling comes and says, hey, you need to pick up your room and do this if it's not clarified. And so Jesus is clarifying this here when he is saying, I'm the one who holds the seven stars. I'm the one who has possession of them. I'm the one who, I mean, really who owns them, because I'm the master and they're the messenger. And so when they are delivering the message, it is one that I'm delivering. Okay? Any comments on that before we move on?
That's just a good example there, I think, you know, with the parents and the siblings or whatever. You know, you're sending that message through a trusted person or individual. Yeah. And, you know, if that message is the other way, if you tell the 2-year-old, go tell your 16-year-old brother to do this job. I mean, how much is that message going to be respected?
Right.
Not saying that it couldn't be, but it's a lot easier for that to be the other way around, or for that message to get distorted or mistranslated or not be clear, so it's not as effective. And I think that's really what this is pointing to. You know, there are certain people that are in those roles that can carry out these messages and are effective in transporting those messages to the people that need to see it, I guess.
Right.
You know, I really think that's, you know, a clear picture here.
Right.
You know, of what we're seeing.
And even, you know, and that's where he's going. Both he's respected, someone who's respected, somebody or some group of people that are respected. But he's also emphasizing that, like, so if the 16-year-old, you could say, goes and tells the 12-year-old just to pick up the room or whatever, without emphasizing, you know, that extra emphasis, this is from the higher authority. And so that's where Jesus is emphasizing that a little there, I think, is that I hold them. They are respected for sure, because people still wouldn't necessarily listen to them a lot if they're not respected. But I'm the one who's holding them. I'm the one who owns them. And so he's emphasizing that, hey, I'm the one who the message is coming from. Even though true leadership, the message is really from Jesus anyway. You know, when we're preaching the gospel to the lost, it's not our message. It's the message from Jesus anyway. We're relaying the message. And so that's what is happening here. Verse 1 again of Revelation chapter 2. And so he says there, the message that the messenger is relaying is from the one who walks among the lampstands. Okay, so Jesus says, I am the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And he says this. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, somebody like to read verse 19 and 22, or through 22, 19 through 22. Yeah, please.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit.
Okay, so the church is a dwelling place of God. So if he walks among, he knows the strengths, he knows the weaknesses, even the slightest detail about the congregation or us even individually, he's going to know. So he is saying, I hold the seven stars, and I also walk among the seven lampstands. Okay. Outside, looking in, you can't tell even the slightest details. I mean, you probably could see Laodicea's problems. Maybe I'll see some other things in some ways. But when you look at those who the slightest detail, maybe in Ephesus's case here, and I'm not saying that we can't perceive some of these things that happen, you know, even leaving your first love or whatever it is, warning that he gives to the church, the seven churches, or the five of them, I guess. It's not saying we can't perceive that, but he is going to be the one who knows the slightest detail about their character. And so because he walks among them, his dwelling place is the church. I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. Someone like to read that, please.
Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?
Okay, so the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. The Holy Spirit is amongst the church. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And someone read verse 16, please. Okay, so the Lord walks among us, and we're probably going to come back to these as we continue on in this and talking about Ephesus next week. But so we're looking here, and we're going to maybe come back and look at some surrounding passages here. But God dwells amongst the body. God dwells amongst the temple. God dwells amongst the church, and he sees what happens. He sees the problem. You know, when we're receiving a praise or a rebuke, you know, it's easy to receive praises, but you can receive a praise that's not biblically backed or backed by God's word. And you know, so we don't want to take that to heart, if you will, and think that that's better than we think we are. But also we're going to receive rebukes, and we also want to take those. I mean, they can maybe be by people who aren't really in the body, but we need to make sure and take them if they're true, consider them. But we want them to be from the one who knows the deepest things. You want them to be from the one who has the best interest in mind, because the A godly praise and a godly rebuke is going to be one that encourages to grow and not puffs up or degrades any certain person or anything. So we want the one who knows the deep things, who walks amongst the rebuke. So when we look at Ephesus, then he's the one who holds the messengers in his hand, and he walks among the lampstands. He understands the situation and the character of each individual congregation and individual as well. Any comments on that before we move on? So verse 2 of Revelation chapter 2. Someone like to read that, please.
I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false.
Okay, so Jesus knows their and our deeds. So again, he walks among the seven lampstands, and he knows the deeds, their deeds, our deeds, all together. The Greek word for toil there, he says, I know your toil. That means labor or toil, trouble or weariness. Okay? It's used over in John chapter 4. Let's turn over there a second. John chapter 4. I think it's used like 18 times or something like that. Maybe it's 30 sometimes. It's not like it's 100 or 500 or sometimes. It's not used that like that much, but it's used a few times. But some of those times it's used, it's translated labor, it's translated toil or whatever. But in chapter 4 of John chapter 4, verse 34 through 38, if someone would like to read that, please.
Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes a harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor.
Okay, so this Greek word is used for labor or toil in preaching to the lost here in John chapter 4. Okay, so Jesus is saying, I know your toil. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 27 through 29, please.
I've been in labor and hardship throughout many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such eternal things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern?
Okay, so Paul here is using when he says, I think it's verse 27, he talks about, I have been in labor and hardship. That's the same word. He uses that word to communicate his labor for the saved. Okay, so when this word is used for both preaching to the lost and helping the saints grow. Okay, so when Jesus said, I know your labor, I know your toil, He is talking about when they have their labor for the lost, or when they have their labor and their toil for the saved. So he knows their deeds, he knows their toil. Okay. He also says in verse 2 that he knows their perseverance. Okay, they have perseverance even in that labor. Okay. And that's, steadfastness and so on. It's something that they are persevering. It's not just about the church. It's not just about the loss. It's about both that idea of growth and labor in the field, if you will, whether it's preaching to the lost or whether it's helping the grain to get to maturity and grow. So there's labor and perseverance in that. So Jesus knew the labor that the church in Ephesus had. He knew the toil that they had. So as we're going to go see and look at their praises first, he knows the deeds, he knows what they're doing, he knows the intense labor that they have done for the body. Anybody have any comments on that before we move on? So he also says in verse 2 that they couldn't tolerate evil men. Okay, so they labor for the body, both for the saved and the unsaved, but they can't tolerate evil men. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Someone like to read verse 9, please. Romans chapter 12, verse 9.
Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good.
Okay, so abhor what is evil, hate what is evil. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Someone like to read verse 13, please. Okay, so evil is something that the Christians must do if we're going to be servants of God. If we don't hate evil, we're going to accept evil, tolerate evil, let evil creep in. And so it wasn't that the church at Ephesus had a problem with tolerating evil men. They hated the evil men, the things that they did. Not specifically the men themselves, but kind of going back to even what Jude talks about, and this morning we looked into that a little, that even hating the garment that's polluted by their flesh. You know, so they're, it's not that they're hating the person, but they're hating the deeds and the things that they're associated with that. So we're hating evil is something we must have, and so they did not tolerate evil men. They also put to test those who claim that they were apostles, back in Revelation chapter 2:2. Now they hated evil, they couldn't tolerate it, and they tested them out. Those who claim to speak the truth. I turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Someone like to read verse 1, please.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Okay, so even in John's time, there was false prophets that went out into the world, and so John's encouraging them to test the spirits, or test the people who, you know, that he's not, you know, not some gypsy type stuff where they're seeing some spiritual people. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying test those people, test them who they are. Okay, put them to the test, and that's what the church in Ephesus did. Is they put them to the test. They couldn't even tolerate evil men. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn, or verse 12 through 15. If someone would like to read that, please.
For as a woman originated from the man,
2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15.
Wonder if even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds.
Okay. So the servants of Satan and himself, but false teachers, they're going to disguise themselves as godly people. They need to be put to the test to see, and the church in Ephesus was doing that. They hated evil so much that they couldn't tolerate it, and so they put it to test. They put to test those who claim to be apostles. They found them to be false, even in their disguises. Okay, and so it wasn't that they were not vigilant. It wasn't that they were asleep and letting things creep in, as far as like teaching and such. But they couldn't tolerate evil men. And they didn't allow them to stick around. Do we have any comments on that before? Yes, we move. Verse 3 of Revelation chapter 2. Someone like to read that, please.
And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake. You also have not grown weary.
Okay, so then they had perseverance in the toil, but they have perseverance individually here for themselves, that they persevered for his name's sake. It was something that as for their walk and their walk with Christ, or their growth, they persevered and they endured. Turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38, if somebody would like to read that, please.
To gain the whole world and forfeit his soul. For what could a person give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words is thus adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes to the glory of his Father with the angels.
Yes, so Christians must hold fast perseverance till the end. Must hold fast for themselves perseverance. Yeah, we persevere in preaching the gospel and helping each other, but we also persevere for ourselves. And that's what he's talking there, is that they persevered for his name's sake. They didn't have a problem with that. Matthew chapter 10, someone would like to read verse 32 and 33, please, in Matthew chapter 10. Okay, so we must not be ashamed as we walk. Okay, so the church in Ephesus didn't do that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 to 39. Someone would like to read that, please. Hebrews chapter 10, 36 to 39.
For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him.
Okay. I'm sorry, go ahead.
But when we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul.
Yes, so the as we are walking in endurance, he talks about, the writer of Hebrews says that we need to have endurance and hold fast his name, because we don't want to be like those who shrink back. Okay, we must continue in our endurance. So the church of Ephesus persevered and didn't grow weary. It was, you know, they hated evil. They didn't tolerate evil men. They toiled for the lost. They toiled for the brethren. They persevered for themselves and held fast to Jesus' name and confessed Jesus' name. They were faithful in many things that they were doing, and they were doing many things correct. Okay, and so as we're going to leave out there today, we need to remember next week when we get into what they're doing, what they did wrong. Remember some of these things. We'll review it as well. But the messenger is the messenger of the of the parent, if you will, or the master. And so when that message is taken, and the things that they did right, and Jesus knows who they are, he knows the toil and the deeds that they did, he's the one that can clarify if they're missing on somewhere. And it seems like they're doing a lot of things right, but there's still something that they missed. But that needs to be heard. Obviously, Jesus needs to say that, and Jesus would know that as well. Anybody have any comments on things we discussed today?
One thing I think is, you know, we talked quite a bit about testing the spirits, and I think that can be, you know, probably misconstrued sometimes. I think what needs to happen there probably, and you know, we all need to find our, you know, find the right way to look at it. But I think we need to understand that we need to test it to the scriptures, you know. And I know at this point, and these are all predictions, but still the scriptures are what we need to look at, and so people want to test them by lots of other things, but the scriptures is what's important, I think, to test them with, you know. So I mean, you can see, I mean, if they do the things the scriptures talk about, then that's what should happen. Yeah. But it isn't something that we need to try to do to be better than somebody else. It's to really truly want to find truth, you know. Yeah. And I think that's what's important there. Mm-hmm. And apparently the church at Ephesus was that way, you know, and that's exactly what we're supposed to have.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and if we're not testing the scriptures, if you don't test from the scripture, you test upon circumstance. And so the blind man in chapter 9 of John is a sinful. Then, and that's how you'd be. If you don't test it on the scripture, you test it on the circumstance that someone's in. The Pharisees, who had a lot of stuff and had wealth and everything, at times they weren't in that case. And so that's why you got to test it on the scriptures and not on circumstance, because that's when you're testing those who are supposedly servants of righteousness. You know, you have to test on the scriptures. Or else they're going to be swayed, and that's what happens a lot of times, and happens today, is that people test on circumstance instead of scriptures.
I think the importance of that too is the fact that some people will measure, well, you know, I do this better than him, or my family's better than him, or whatever else, and that's, you know, there's two ways to look at that. We need to make sure that we, you know, we need to be on the alert to try to make everything be good as good an example as we can be, no matter what, you know, how we control ourselves and control our families or control our people, you know. But we still need to be tested with the scriptures, you know, because people will still look at all of this stuff, I guess. But still, the scriptures were important, and I think that's what's important to understand. It's not personalities, it's not what he does, it's what the truth is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Something,
yeah, I know you're ending there, but I've read ahead. So I know where it's going, but the idea, I guess, I'm kind of looking at this is, and how I kind of view the church in Ephesus is that maybe in some ways they got a little hardened by the constant having to constantly refute people, and you know, like the people were calling themselves bosses and things like that. I guess in some ways I'm reminded of like in our generation, I would say that is probably I could see like the push there is you know, they're hammering against the Catholics and the faith onlys and the holy rollers and all that stuff. Maybe that's too much of their focus. While that stuff is all good and dandy and it needs to be done, maybe they forgot that, you know, it's not just about refuting those things. Yeah. It's also about doing things for that are actually the truth as well. And I don't know if that's necessarily fully the case with the church in Ephesus, but as we get into next week, you know, I think it would be easy to fall into that trap a little bit, where you're constantly fighting against something that it turns out that you almost get turned into just somebody who's ready to fight.
Because we can, you know, we can fall into not having compassion and focus on sacrifice a lot too, in that where, you know, you need to have mercy on some who are doubting, say snatch those from the fire, but then there's also times you need to have mercy on some but hate the garment that's polluted by them. So you got to kind of have all of that versus, you know, just the one, and you kind of get a little hard in some of that where you're missing some of the other important parts and remembering who God actually is at times. Anybody else have any comments on?
We talk about, and you see in Scripture quite a bit, talk about having perseverance and you know, the hatred for evil and the testing of men and whatnot. Mm. And sometimes you wonder, like, you know, how do you do that, or, you know, how does that work, whatever. Well, we have an example here of people that have done it.
Mm.
You know, so to me, there's some encouragement just in that
right.
aspect alone. Is it's not an impossible task. You know, here's a group that, you know, they're really spoke of very well in this aspect. Mm. I mean, they are all of those things. And unlike Kyle, I'm not going to get into next week's class. But just from this portion alone, I mean, to
right.
me, there's some encouragement there that
right.
hey, this isn't an impossible thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's not,
right.
like, well, there's no way we can do that. Well, here's people that have done it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, I think that example is something we can take from that. Just
yeah.
that little portion of that, I guess.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what Paul spoke about in Acts 20 has already come and passed in Ephesus at this time or not. Maybe that's part of some of the stuff, or maybe it's not, if you don't know exactly. But basically that idea that it's that they stood up and they made those decisions. Because somebody coming in, it's not going to be very hard to refute somebody just coming in saying, I'm an apostle. It might be something they have to test and something we have to watch out for sure. I mean, like, that's that they can sway people, but when you're testing, sometimes you can have, like Jude talks about, some of those guys snuck in, or they were in and then they abandoned their abode, you know. And so that's where we have to, you know, we see that they took a stand and did that, and they're praised for it, but, you know, we make sure we don't neglect the other things as well. Yeah, we'll stop the... Oh, yes,
sure. Yeah, it's all about attitude, I think. And I think if we want the kingdom to grow,
right.
we need to, you know, it'll fall into place if we have the right attitude, I think.
Yeah. So, anyway. Okay, well, we'll stop there this week and pick up again next week.